Now we will look at God's Word. We have set aside these days specifically to delve into the Word of God. And we make no secret of the fact that we openly and freely confess that God's Word is not for everyone, but that God had His servants and has had them right up to our time and has spoken through them bindingly. I have had to go through many a difficult experience just because I did not listen carefully to what God had said. And I think that God means so well with all of us. He wants to see us preserved from all pain as much as possible. And that will happen, as the psalm writer says in one place, if you keep to His word alone. If we keep to the word of God, then the Lord will preserve us and will be with us. We know that God has spoken, and not in a hidden corner of the earth, but He has sent His word out into all the world. And if in earlier centuries it took a long time for things to be written and spread, we live in a time when everything can be spread very quickly to all the world. You will be amazed. I don't know where I said it, but the one brother from Russia, who is actually from Ukraine, who said to me, Brother Frank, we heard already about the great things that God did through William Branham even before the Second World War broke out. And I marveled at that. And he told details of the year 1933. And I knew exactly that he knew what he was talking about. Also, these things didn't come out to nothing, but made their rounds. Of course, not all people came to know about it. But Brother Branham says, of course, it was only a small percentage that even knew Christ was on earth back then. It was only a few to whom God could actually reveal Himself. And now we may be among the few in this generation. Today, I would like to lay the foundation for the following evenings, and I would like us to realize once and for all that the Holy Scriptures are of no private interpretation, and that what God has spoken through the mouth of Brother Branham has already been revealed and is binding for us, and that no one can interpret or change it. I would like, just because God's word is called a sword in the Holy Scripture, I would like to read some scriptures and then briefly tell you something about it. From Psalm 45, I want to read from verse 3. Psalm 45 from verse 3, referring to our Lord. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God has blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O Most Mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously, because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. So far, this precious and holy word of God. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O Most Mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously, because of truth and meekness and righteousness. We know that our Lord Himself is the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And He said, My word is truth. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Here, the victory march was to be made for the cause of truth, to protect the right, and the sword was to be used in the process. In Psalm 149, we read from verse 4, For the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand. Especially this last verse, and perhaps the first part, or even the whole fourth verse, For the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. We must see it this way, that God expressed His well-pleasing in Christ, and that in Christ we have God's well-pleasing, not outside of Christ, but in Christ. And we know that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Just as Eve was in Adam, so the bride has been in Christ, and she has been taken out of Him. Therefore, it can already be said in advance, For the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand. We read from Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Here the Lord is shown in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He is described. Perhaps we read from verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the chest with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Especially around this verse here, in his right hand he had seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. We know the sword of the Spirit is God's Word. We can read that. We all know the Holy Scriptures. And when the Lord reveals His Word and gives it to His servants, it retains the same effect. It cannot lose its power. And I think here of the experience of Brother Branham that he describes in this sermon here, standing in the gap, preached right after the opening of the seven seals, when the mighty sword was put into his hand. And we need to understand, I'm going to read some passages until I get to that. I'm totally untrained in reading out quotes. I will have to get used to it slowly. But when I read them all, then I will find it somewhere. Please be patient. We see the Lord in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. We have seen him in his description, but that is not enough. In his right hand, he had seven stars. And the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches. And out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. His everlasting word came out of his mouth, and he addressed it to his messengers, and they carried his message, and it became a sword of the Spirit, for the Spirit made the word alive. The letter killeth, the Spirit makes alive. All people, all churches had the Bible in letter form, but the Holy Spirit has made the letter come alive and has brought them before our eyes. And the Word, which before was only a letter, has become a living Word, a sword of the Spirit, and that of the Spirit of God. Every word that the Spirit of God reveals becomes a sword of the Spirit. Every word that is not revealed cannot serve you and me as such a sword, because you do not recognize the sharpness and what belongs to it. That is why the revelation of the Word of God is so important. And Brother Branham was not a prophet like Agabus, or like it says in Acts 13, that there were different apostles and prophets in the church. But he was a word prophet. A word prophet, like Moses. Moses was a word prophet. After all, the Bible says, the Lord says it to Moses, when there is a prophet in your midst, then I, the Lord, speak to him and reveal myself to him by dreams and by visions and so on. But it is not so with my servant Moses, for with him I speak face to face. Moses was a word prophet. He lived in a time when the promises God had made to the people of Israel were coming to fulfillment. And at the time when God's promises are fulfilled, which are promises of the Word, no one needs to come with dreams, but with a thus saith the Lord of the Word of God, in order to be able to tell the people of God what God has to say to them. So, it is not a matter of interpretation, and you know it well. Moses had no interpretation. He had the revelation of the Word and the will of God. The Lord said to him, I have seen the distress of my people. I have heard their affliction and their cry. And I have come down to bring them out with a mighty hand. And what happened? It happened that the Lord revealed himself to him in the pillar of fire. And this pillar of fire has been with all the people of Israel throughout the journey. The Lord did not just appear to Moses and then withdraw. The Lord appeared to Moses and led and guided and provided for all his people that he led out in the same illumination of the pillar of fire. And we must recognize the same thing with Paul. When the Lord appeared to him in the pillar of fire, it was not only like a flash of lightning that came and went, but the light of God and the illumination that had come to this man accompanied the people of God throughout the time. It is the same in our days. We may say, yes, the Lord appeared to Brother Branham. We know that. The photographs have been taken. But what about today? We have to get to the point that we believe and that we are human beings like Joshua and Caleb, that we don't look at the circumstances. Otherwise, we might say like the 10 spies, listen, it's no use at all, no purpose at all. We are not going to make it. It was Joshua and Caleb. I think they probably rent their clothes and stood among the people and said, with God's help, we are more than able to take the land. What was it? They were believing bearers of the divine promise for the land they had just visited. And they had come back only to strengthen the others in the faith and to cross over together. We know that God has so ordered these things, and also for this time. We have not followed cunningly devised fables, but really the divine revelation of His word and will in this time. And when we have understood this, then the hour and also the day should come in which God helps us to look beyond all circumstances and to look to the Lord who has given the promise by grace. But faith must be put into our hearts by revelation of the Word and Spirit. I would like to read and say something from this sermon, which was the first to be preached after the opening of the 7 seals, although I have already done so recently. Here, on page 22, I read the paragraph, "That morning I prayed in the Sabino Canyon, wondering what would happen. I held up my hands to God. There on the mountain, that sword dropped into my hand with a pearl handle and its guard over it, and a long blade about 3 foot long, that's about 96 centimeters, glisten like pot metal or like chrome, razor sharp, and I didn't know what it was, and I said, I'm afraid of these things. And just then a voice spoke that shook the canyon, said, this is the sword of the Lord, and the sword of the Lord is the word of the Lord. For the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. So far, this quote. It was not just an experience. He heard the mighty voice whereby the whole environment was shaken that this is the sword of the Lord. When we are placed in the divine battle, the most we can do with our own equipment and with our own sword is to cut off someone else's ear. That is all we can do. Peter, or whoever it was able to do that. But this is about something completely different. We are not in our battle. We have not been placed in our cause. We have been placed in the kingdom of God. Our struggle is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities, with the powers that rule in the air. But they have basically already been defeated by the Lord on the cross of Calvary. Here it says, this is the sword of the Lord. And the sword of the Lord is the word of the Lord. Brother Branham said in another sermon, the best sword can do nothing if it is left lying. It must be taken and operated by a strong hand of faith. And then the sword of the Spirit can do what God intended it to do. Some of us can remember on New Year's Eve, 1965-66, just as Brother Branham had gone home, when the Lord on Hubertus Street in the hall, about at midnight, as we were in prayer, the Lord suddenly had it said by revelation that the sword of the Lord was put into my hand. I'm frank with you, at that time I did not want to accept it because I already knew what Brother Branham had said, namely that the Lord had put the sword in his hand. And I thought to myself, the sword of the Lord is in the hand of Brother Branham. And to me the matter was settled with that moment, but not to God. For I did not know that Brother Branham had already gone home, and that God, in his wise foreknowledge, had given this revelation by grace. Why I come back to this is for the following reason. When I was in Palermo now, and it happened probably after the second service, an old woman, an old sister, I would estimate her to be in her mid-60s, she came with the preacher on one arm and the translator on the other, and tears were running down her face, and she was shaking all over and trembling, and told what she had seen. You all know, I have many a reason to be cautious, but I could hardly imagine that this old woman would feel the need to say anything that was not so. And she said with stammering but certain words, during the sermon, she saw in her spirit how a mighty sword was placed in my right hand, and how I grasped it. And then she looked up and saw a bright light shining down, and I lifted up this sword. And as I said, she was trembling all over. I didn't attach too much importance to it either. One thing I know for sure is that the responsibility for the revealed word is not everyone's business, but requires a divine authority and calling to handle the sword of the Spirit. And I believe that God, as I said earlier, in His wise foreknowledge, has already announced things and also partly realized them. That this has just come at a time, and you can believe me, I have been allowed to unload, I would like to say, a part of my distress and my burden. And I have said, Lord, if it was you, if it is you who wants to speak to me once again and make me see once again that your decision has not changed, but that it has remained, I am ready to carry out this service. Earthly speaking, we must look away from everything. Spiritually, we look to the Lord and know that His word will accomplish what He sent it to do. And in these days, we are going to go through a number of Brother Branham sermons. And I tell you, even today, the secret is not that we accept 95% of what has been revealed to him by God, but that we accept 100% of what he has said. It is really like that. And I think of all kinds of things that people thought differently and thought they knew the scriptures, and the devil leads us by the nose without us realizing it. God did not send a prophet so that we would think we knew the scriptures better, but God sent him to lead us into the scriptures. And so that will have to be a two-edged sword for me and for you, for all of us. And we can still be glad when it hits us, when the Lord prunes, when He reproves, when He speaks, then we want to be grateful to Him for it. Without that, we can't do anything at all. What did the Lord use to meet the enemy? Did He tell him, "Don't you know who I am?" He kept hitting him with the word. It is written. And when the enemy came and began also with a "it is written," then the Lord used the phrase, "it is written again." He did not enter into any discussion with him, but struck him twice and thrice, yea, 100 times, and smote him to the end, and crushed the serpent's head. What God had spoken through Brother Branham needs no discussion and no interpretation. It only needs to be revealed to us in the same light of God, in the same clarity, through the Holy Spirit. And we wait until these things, which are perhaps not yet so clear, become clear to us. After all, we know that everything will come in due time, and God will give us enlightenment step by step along the way, as we need enlightenment. And remember the story of Brother Branham. He sometimes uses very simple stories that we can understand. He spoke of the man who came into the meeting with a lantern. It may have been a long time ago, and it may have been far away from a town, but this old man had a lantern in his hand and knew that after the service it would be dark and he would have to go home. And when this man approached him and said, "Listen, I don't see all this," and so forth, and then he asks him, "What have you got in your hand?" He said, "A lantern." He said, "Light it." And he said, "Do you see your house now?" He said, "No." "But this light, this lantern that I carry with me, lights my every step until I get to my house." He did not see the house. It may have been miles away, but he had the light with him. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." We may not yet see far. That is not necessary. What is important is that we see where we are going and stepping at the moment. So we can learn a great deal from simple examples. And if we are going to go into these sermons, then surely with the one intention that what God has spoken should once again be brought before our eyes and go to our hearts. Here on the first page, it's about surrendering to the Lord. And he says, "It's our heart's desire to serve Thee with reverence and with a true heart, that You might get the very best out of our lives. Every day may our walks be so that You will be well pleased with the things that we did for that day." This is about consecration, about dedication to the Lord. And then he says something that of course speaks directly from my heart. We are grateful for our friends, but there is something about those friends who has stick with you through the thick and thin, that there is no way to substitute them, friends. That has been his experience. He had friends who stood with him, who walked with him through thick and thin. And he says, "I have many friends all over the world, but there is no comparison with the friends who have been with me through thick and thin." Then he goes on to say, "And what makes a church is not the building, it's the people who gather beneath it to worship God." We are grateful for these things. The church, we have often said it, is to be a living organism. It is to be the body of the Lord, through which God can reveal himself on this earth. Then he goes on to say, God would not cross over Moses. That always was a puzzle to me. Till one day, in revelation of the scripture, there came this thought to me, that you see, Moses in act was every way substituting. He was a type of Jesus Christ. But because Jesus gave the blood of God, the created blood of God, God remitted to all mankind their sins. For all was laid upon him. We must understand that the Lamb of God accomplished an eternal redemption. There will be no other redemption. There is an eternal redemption accomplished on the cross of Calvary. The blood of the Lamb has been shed. It says further, he is today the only mediator between God and man. We have been freely forgiven and pardoned. God does not even know that we have ever sinned. Our sins have been cast into the sea of forgetfulness and are never remembered again. We must also understand this. We as human beings can be tormented and toil and no longer be glad of our lives if we think of ourselves or of what weighs us down. When we look to the Lord and know that he is the Lamb of God and that he has shed his blood and that all our iniquity and sin has been laid upon him, then the question of sin is answered once and for all. And the answer is, it is forgiven and cast into the sea of forgetfulness. Then it goes on to say, if the love of God has ever struck your heart in the meekness of Jesus Christ, you are so joined to him in love that the world is as dead as your sin. By this you know if you have the Holy Spirit. Not that you can shout, rejoice, speak in tongues, or whatever, but when sin becomes dead and you are alive in Jesus Christ. O love of God, so rich and pure, as the song goes. That is also a very precious thought. This paragraph, I read it recently, that it says, I'm not called to pray for babies and so forth, but to take up the sword and go to the front line in the battles against paganism, against demons and the powers of darkness. I fought with the word of God until I saw the enemy defeated. Many times I have been deeply wounded. Well, that is quite a glorious thought. Not called to bless the babies and all those formalities that have to be too. But there's plenty for that. God needed a warrior, a man like David, who could face Goliath, and who was filled with the Spirit of God and with faith. You all know, at that time, there was a whole army of Israelites. And when David came, his brother said, "We always knew you were meddlesome, but for you to come here now is really too much of a good thing." And what was it? He was not meddlesome. The Spirit of God was in him, and he couldn't help it. After all, he only wanted to bring food to his brothers. And when he was there to bring them the rations, he saw and heard the uncircumcised Philistine. We are not just here, and Brother Branham was not just here to bring us rations, to bring us the food. He was here to take the sword of the Spirit, the revealed Word of God, and as he says here, to press into the front line and fight against paganism, against demons, and against the powers of darkness. But it doesn't end there. He says here, and this is, I think, similar to how Paul expressed it back then, when he said, "I fought the good fight and kept the faith until I saw the enemy defeated." Not until I defeated the enemy. The enemy is already defeated. But the Lord waits until he's made his footstool. And for this, God has given us the sword of the Spirit. And I think that the Lord will be pleased if we set up the cross of Golgotha around the crucified one anew in our midst and take up everything that was given to us through Calvary in perfect faith, and no longer let the enemy dispute it. And then he says here, "Many times I have been deeply wounded." Yes, that does happen in battle, but it was worth it. It was worth it for him, and it will be worth it for you and for me. And you know what? Shortly after that, he says the following words, "And I thought, O God, why didn't you call someone else who could have done it? I am sorry, but I have failed. People just won't listen to me. I failed, and somewhere I didn't do what I should have done because they don't want to listen to me." It is just one page apart. On the one hand, seen from the divine point of view, and on the other hand, seen with earthly eyes, he saw the great crowds that had come when the great healing meetings took place. And then he saw how there were fewer and fewer and fewer. And then he asked himself, "Have I failed? Why don't people listen? Lord, if only you had used someone else, I didn't just say that once. I've said that many times. Here it says, at the sounding of the seventh angel's message, all the mysteries of God would be made known. I believe that with all my heart. No one can come, not even a brother Frank or whatever his name is, and say, God has now revealed this or that to me. Everything that God has revealed is already contained in the revealed Word of God. We only need to find it, and it must be revealed to us by the Spirit. That's all we need. And I think that is part of my commission, if I may say this so humbly, to lead the people of God into these mysteries. And you will notice, sometimes we read over it. I have done it too. But now the time seems to have come that we no longer pass over it or read over it, but that we delve into it to give God the opportunity to lead us on, and that towards the goal until we are crowned. Here it goes on to say, the capstone has never been placed on the pyramid. I was in Cairo, Egypt. The capstone never came because it was the cornerstone, which is also the capstone. In the church, he is the cornerstone. In the completed church, he is the capstone. In the beginning, he was the cornerstone. In the end, he is the capstone. He is Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, who is and who was and who is to come. We could read many things. Here he refers to the seven seals and says, indeed, it tore the rock from the mountains. It is known that during the time of the seven angels, I saw them in the form of a pyramid, who came rushing down and lifted me up. I was taken to the east to open the seven seals for God. If you have not read them yet, should Jesus tarry and my grandchildren, Paul's little children, it will still be the eternal truth of the living God. The point was to determine what was sealed within that mountain that was not written. It had to be interpreted. And when I came back, the first angel on the first night opened the first seal, contrary to anything we ever heard in our life. And all seven came out the same way. You know that. You were here present when it happened. Many of you. What was it? It was a supernatural working of God. It was not a man puzzling somewhere to interpret the seven seals, but the Lord who had indicated to his prophet in a vision what would happen and then fulfilled it later. God does all things supernaturally. This is how we know that they are from God. He gives the more detailed description of what he saw and what came to him. And then it says here, referring to him, "This is my servant. I have called him to be a prophet for this age, who is to lead the people just as Moses did. He has been given divine authority. He can speak things into existence." That was a revelation that God gave to another about him, that he was sent as a prophet for this age, like Moses. And we are not ashamed of that. There are people who say, "It is enough for us if we believe in Jesus Christ." And I tell you, there are many who believe, but they don't believe what God tells them. They believe what they want to believe. And I mean that I got my biggest disappointment and my worst lesson there at the Congress in Berlin. When I attended all that, I didn't know what it was all about. I was just a spectator among about 2,500 people. I saw the Protestant bishop. I saw and heard some of the people there and witnessed the whole atmosphere. And on the outside, nothing is happening here. People had movement from right to left and from left to right. Their hands, everything was moving. They were singing in old and new tongues. And it seemed like a tremendous divine harmony. The fact that I was just there as an observer and not clapping along, that may all be well and good. But that the person standing in front was actually a medium, I never expected that in my life. And when this man, John Todd, who was previously called Collins, a man who was for so many years in the spiritualist circles of America, who was even the boss over 13 states and over all these groups, and who knew all these people who are at the top, and among others also the lady who was the keynote speaker at the Charismatic Congress in Berlin. I saw this lady. I knew in my heart, this is not right. She does not belong there. What good are their white sleeves there and all the show? My heart and my stomach, it all turned. But that this man, John Todd, in his testimony states that this woman is one of the chief mediums and is part of the highest spiritualist circles in America. When I heard that, almost everything stopped. All the air went out of my tires. As I said, I felt sick. Sure, the woman talked about some dead person appearing and so on, but I didn't understand all that at all. And the man next to me says in English, "She is a witch." And that means in German, "She is a witch." And I still didn't get it. and hear all these things later. What am I saying this for? These people, actually, if you look from the outside, have a working of the Holy Spirit that you could long for and maybe walk there to bring it here. And afterwards, you find out who was standing there in front and what it was all about. The whole story was bewitched. And you will realize at the end of the journey how important it was to take God's revealed word as the only standard for everything we see and hear. Outwardly, you could say that was a fantastic thing. She could say, I bring you greetings from my brother, the ex-president of the United States. Or at that time he still was president, doesn't matter. In any case, it made a big impression on everybody. But what was it? It was not from God. And here we come to the point. People who reject what God has ordained and given for this time, they may have so much to show on the outside. Why have we been told again and again, give the thing the word test. Test all things by the word. And we will go into this in the evenings to come. And you will see that we can all be wrong. But God's word is the eternal truth. And if we take God's word as our standard and as our touchstone, only then we will be safe. How many times have we heard it? Outwardly, the two things will be so similar to each other that if possible, even the elect would be deceived. But it is not possible, because the elect have God's word revealed to them by the Spirit of God. And they are not carried away by any enthusiasm, but they stand on the word of God. And when it was said here to Brother Branham, he said, but these were the prophets of the Old Testament. You are called to a much higher ministry. In addition to that, you have been given more gifts. You have been called to pray for the sick and to preach the gospel and to do it in the apostolic way. That is what I wish. That is what I wish for all of us. That we realize what God has done through Brother Branham as the messenger. This is what he wants to bring about and achieve through the message among those who believed it and who received the revealed word. It says here, he said, return. Did I not say to you at the beginning, when I called you there by the river, as John the Baptist? We know all these things very well. What is very dear to me is that in these days the Word of God becomes greater and more important to us than ever before, and that we test all the work of the Spirit by the Word of God. And you will find in the coming evenings that there is no testing, not even the testing of the spirits, without the standard of the Word of God. Everything must be tested with the Word of God. And if you and I, if we think, and there are people who just say, huh, I have the gift of discernment, And what do they discern? They can't even tell the light from the darkness. They think for themselves about the things that are presented to them. A correct decision and discernment can only be made on the basis of the Word of God. Only then do we know which spirit is active, who is speaking, because what God does is always in conformity with His Word. And if it does not agree with His Word, then we can forget it. It can even appear so good in our eyes. So my resolve stands firm, with God's help, to close my hearing and all that is in me to everything, unless I see it clearly in the Word of God. And from this we see the importance of the message God has given us at this time. Not that we go on thinking we have things under control. We found out that it is not we who are in control of things, but that things are in control of us. And that is why perhaps I at least am a little moved inside. And I want God to make a perfect finishing and to prove victorious in the end. And for us to come out as the faithful multitude, as a victory multitude in this last generation. Out of His mouth goes forth a sharp, two-edged sword. It is His precious and holy word. And this word we have believed. And let me say it already today, the Spirit of God will always work in accordance with the Word of God. If anything happens that is not in conformity with the Word of God, that we do not find anywhere here in the Holy Scriptures, then it is already high time that we become still and search the Scriptures to see whether things are so. And you will find that everything that comes through the Spirit will be tested by the Scriptures. God willing, we will continue tomorrow. And I hope that God's Word will accomplish what the Lord has sent it to do. For the time is advanced, and the coming of the Lord is near. May His revealed word be a sharp, two-edged sword, and the enemy will feel it. Even if we come out of some things wounded, but in the end, we too will be able to say that we have seen the defeated enemy. Not that we have defeated him. The Lord has defeated him. He has crushed the head of the serpent. He has taken away the power of death. He rose from the dead on the third day. But now His victory is to be brought to completion through us by grace. Without us, the Lord cannot do it. May God help. In closing, just this one word here. He says here, many times God allowed His servants to do things, to make mistakes, so that these things would be proved. We know people can make mistakes, but God cannot make mistakes. And then he goes on to say here, Certainly, if this is already in itself the thing whereby the mighty victory in divine love is to be brought about or is to happen, then it is divine love which is God. See, it takes divine love to come out into the front line and step into the breach for the people. That is what I desire with all my heart, that absolutely no trace of anything remains but the divine love that was made manifest on the cross of Calvary. And I tell you, in the spiritual battle, we do not push forward by elbowing one and perhaps kicking the other. But the spiritual battle can only happen together. And the enemy is our adversary, and we are all filled with the love of God. Huh, you will say, is this supposed to be part of the armor? Yes, that is part of the armor of God. The love of God, it takes divine love to come forth into the front line and step into the breach for the people. That is what I desire with all my heart, an outpouring of divine love. Not that we should have to make efforts to love, but that we could say, the love of God constraineth us, as Paul could say. And I am convinced these things have not only been said, they will happen. Brother Branham did not live long enough to see it all come to pass. Paul didn't see some of the things he expected either. But we are living in the time when these things will come to their conclusion and the mighty victory of our God will be revealed. And then not you and not I will be honored. Then the victor of Calvary will be honored and exalted among his people, to whom he gives the victory by grace. And we believe it with all our hearts that he has already done it, and we shall see it with our own eyes. Praised and glorified be the name of the Lord. Amen. Let us stand and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you with all my heart that you have not forgotten us, have not overlooked us. You have remembered your people now, as in the days of Moses. Hear our crying and our shouting, and also the bondage, and all that is there that is not pleasing to you. Create for us a deliverance worthy of thee, that thy name may be exalted, that thy right hand may be exalted, and that it may reveal the victory and keep it to the end. This we believe with all our heart and soul. Beloved Lord, we thank you that you have sent us a prophet, and that through him you have placed your ancient word anew upon the lampstand, that you have given us instruction, teaching, admonition, and all that we have needed. Beloved Lord, now it is our desire. Let us know the things, in particular, that we need now, Lord, to take the next step, to go forward in faith and enlighten us every step further. I thank you from my heart that you make your revealed word a sharp, two-edged sword, and that you will use it and give grace to do so. Hallelujah! You have triumphed gloriously on Golgotha. Amen, hallelujah, as the song goes. Lord, receive us and bless all who are yet to come. Incline the heavens to this earth. My God, let me and all of us in these days understand what you have in store for us. Let us recognize and walk together in faith the path you want to lead us. Give me and us obedient hearts and a willing spirit. Lord, glorify thy name and crown us with mercy and loving kindness. Make way, O Spirit of the Lord. Work mightily, O God, in us all. And may we not only have heard your word with earthly ears, but have received it in our hearts. Beloved Lord, we are but such a small remnant that cannot even be expressed in percentages, and yet we have found grace in thy sight. We thank you for this. You have spoken to us. Here we are. May the work of redemption be made manifest in us after spirit, soul, and body. Make of us true children of God, begotten and born again of your word and your spirit, people after your own heart, whom you can bless and make a blessing. Lord, lay thy pierced hands on all your people whom you have redeemed. For thus it is written, in the palms of your hands we are marked. On the cross of Calvary, your hands and your feet were pierced, and your side was pricked, and your blood, the pure, holy, divine blood, has flowed to redeem a multitude who shall behold the face of God. Satan, take your filthy hands of every washed child of God. For we are free through the blood of the Lamb. Savior, reveal yourself, work living faith in our hearts. For we have heard the living word of the living God. And thy word is spirit and life. Lord, in these days, your victory shall be made manifest. We thank thee even now, in Jesus' holy name. Hallelujah. Amen.